Did you know anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults? It's 18% of the population. Anxiety disorders are highly treatable, yet only about one-third of those suffering actually go and seek treatment. Anxiety disorders cost the United States more than $42 billion per year. Almost one-third of the country's $148 billion total mental health bill. More than $22 billion of those costs are associated with the repeated use of health care services. People with anxiety disorders seek relief for symptoms that mimic physical illnesses. That's why they continue to go back and back and back. People with anxiety disorder are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to the doctor and 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders than those who do not suffer from anxiety disorders. There's a direct link between anxiety and depression. It's not uncommon for someone with an anxiety disorder to also suffer from depression or vice versa. Nearly one half of those diagnosed with depression are also diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. There are several recognized groups of anxiety disorders: OCD, panic, social anxiety, special phobias, post-traumatic stress, generalized anxiety disorder. The truth is, friends, anxiety has been called the official emotion of our age. The basis of all neurosis and the most pervasive psychological phenomenon of our time. Clinical reports tell us that 3.3 million Americans had a panic attack in the past year. The average person does not necessarily face anxiety to this level, but we sure do know how to worry and fret. It's not isolated to specific individuals who are in that category, that 18%. We may lie awake at nights, our minds racing, going through a series of what-if scenarios. What if I didn't lock the door? What if I lose my job? What if I fail my exam? We may get caught up worrying about the ISIS crisis, politics, school board agenda items, the stock market. We worry about our children or our grandchildren. We may be up at night anxious about our financial situation, our job security, our health. We may obsess about our appearance, whether or not someone likes us, or whether our neighbor is ever going to return what they borrowed. Some people worry about germs, always cleaning, wondering obsessively about what could be on the doorknob or the floor or the countertop. Often, most often, our worrying is much ado about nothing. The great theologian Mark Twain once said this: "I've been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened." Well, clearly, one of the things that Jesus is saying here today, that Dave Ward just read, is that worry about the future is wasted effort. And the future of reality is seldom as bad as the future of our fears. And so Jesus says to us, you're wasting your energy, you're wasting your time. He's also saying that worry is even worse than useless. What could be worse than useless? Well, it's often worry, anxiety, is often actively injurious. Anxiety has the potential to harm us emotionally, mentally, physically. Anxiety, fear, worry are flaming arrows of the enemy, the devil himself. And so this morning I ask you this question: do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? Those are the two questions that are posted on the bridge just as you cross the Niagara flows into the holding area, the body of water that goes over the Horseshoe Falls. And there's a little bridge back a ways. And those two questions are posted on the bridge above that area. Why? You don't have to think too hard about it. If you don't have an anchor and you don't know how to use it, you're probably going over. Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? And be careful. Some anchors offered are fake. The world's anchor is eat, drink, and live in denial. And its theme song is don't worry, be happy. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. So don't worry, be happy. And on the song goes. And it doesn't really offer a true solution. Don't worry, be happy. That's just what it's telling you. But it doesn't give you the arsenal. It doesn't give you the tools to make it happen. And here's the problem. After we sing that song, the truth is we're not happy as a society. In the last 30 years, we've enjoyed immense wealth, but we're equally depressed. We enjoy more comforts than we ever have. And we've never been more anxious. And that's because we bring our anxiety to the wrong places. If you offer your anxieties to alcohol, you'll get what alcohol can do for you. If you offer your anxieties to food, you'll get what food can do for you. If you offer your anxieties to shopping, you'll get what shopping can do for you. Mostly that's debt and more anxiety. If you offer your anxieties to pornography, you'll get what porn can do for you. If you offer your anxieties to yourself, you'll get what you can do for you, which is probably turn to alcohol, food, shopping, or porn. But if you give your anxieties to Jesus, you'll get what Jesus can do for you. And that's why he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, Jesus said. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Arthur Rauch said this, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Anxiety is a master tool of the devil himself. The truth is that worry is a misuse of our imagination. Oswald Chambers said, all our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God. And here comes Jesus the King, the Sermon on the Mount. We need to understand that Jesus comes to his people as the King. And he is the King of creation. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. And he stands before them as a King, giving them this great sermon. There are some kings who find it very effective to keep their subjects in constant anxiety. If the people are anxious about their life and worry about their next meal, then perhaps they'll be more willing to do the king's bidding in order to get the food they need from the king's storehouse and to have things the way they want it. Anxiety keeps them in their place. This is the king's reasoning. Fear makes the monarchy firm. But here comes Jesus, God's kingship and the anxiety of his people. How does he approach it? One of the greatest things about Jesus is that he does not want his subjects, his children, his people to be anxious. The main point of today's text is that God does not secure his kingship by cultivating anxiety. On the contrary, the aim of God's kingship is to free us from anxiety. God doesn't need to keep us anxious in order to establish his power and superiority. Instead, he exalts his power and superiority by working to take away our anxieties. Beautiful. Wonderful. If you're born again, if you've turned from your sin, you're following Jesus as Lord and Savior in obedience, he will for you this morning remove your anxious heart. He will take that anxiety from you if you allow him. He will give you a deep serenity and peace and security. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 6 precisely for you and I, his anxious subjects, his anxious children, to help you overcome whatever is making you anxious this morning. And so I want to offer to you some word from Christ, and I've entitled this message, Killing Anxiety with the Counsel of Christ. Jesus offers two things, actually three things to us. The first counsel that Christ offers in verses 25 to 30 is simply this: do not be anxious, because God is the King of life. God is the sovereign King. He is sovereign over all things. He is in control. God's sovereignty concerns his absolute rule and control over the entire universe, which he created. He rules absolutely over the affairs of men. He sits on the throne of the universe as Lord and ruler. And everything that happens comes about because he either directly causes it or consciously allows it. Nothing enters into history or could ever exist outside of history that does not come under the complete control of God. People who struggle with anxiety, to whatever level, need to anchor into the counsel of Christ, which begins with a declaration of his sovereign rule over all things. Because God is sovereign and he writes the great story of history, including our story, we can trust him completely and pray to him with confidence and hope, even in painful and difficult and uncertain circumstances. And so we're told, do not worry about tomorrow. God is already there. Say it with me. Do not worry about tomorrow. God is already there. I'm holding fast to the sovereignty of God. Say it with me. I'm holding fast to the sovereignty of God. That's where we begin. When we worship God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we do that because he is before all things. He created all things. He upholds all things. He is above all things. He knows all things. He accomplishes all things. He rules over all things. He is in control of everything. Amen? And as with each of God's attributes, sovereignty functions as a window through which you gain a deeper perspective and understanding of the character of God. And looking through that window will transform you. It will give you a confidence and a passion as you pray. And so you have to say to yourself, as I hold fast to the sovereignty of God, I can trust him completely so that I can rest in reality, accepting it and finding joy in the midst of it. If I so choose, issues like forgiveness, worry, anxiety can be released into the hands of the sovereign God who loves me and wants me to know his peace. Now think about what God's sovereignty means for your circumstances. All that comes into your life is either allowed or decreed by a good God who will use it for your benefit. The present conflict in your marriage, the financial stresses in your life, the pressures of work and parenting, the loneliness of widowhood, the depression that you may be wrestling with, a slumping economy, or at least your slumping economy, an angry neighbor. The list could go on and on. When I think of sovereignty, friends, I take comfort in the fact that God is in control. When a loved one dies, God is in control. When we think of our most difficult times with a child, God is in control. When a close friend is in ICU, God is in control. When the economy, the national security situation seems to be crazy, God is in control. Nothing will enter our lives that God is not aware of and doesn't have a purpose for. Now, thinking of all of this, here's one truth that should set you free. It means that you can stop trying to control everything around you. You can just stop trying to manipulate everything and be in control of everything so that you don't get hurt. You can relax. You can rest in his sovereign goodness. Now, as we love him, experience him, allow his life to fill our life, the personality of Jesus transforms our personalities. The timid become bold, the bold become patient, the patient become fierce, the uptight become free, and the religious become scandalously good. Psalm 34:5 says they looked to him and were radiant. They looked to Jesus and became like him. Loving Jesus helps us become what human beings were meant to be. And so first we anchor in the sovereignty of God. That's Christ's counsel. Jesus, he says, listen, I am the King of life. The second facet of Christ's counsel is this. Verses 31, 32, 34. Do not be anxious because you are the king's children. Do not be anxious because God is the king of life. And do not be anxious because you are the king's children. You are a child of God. God has taught you to call him Father. Has he not? Verse 9, chapter 6. God has taught us to call him Father. Coming to understand our identity as children of the sovereign God of the universe is the ultimate cure for the anxious heart. That's our weaponry. As we fight against anxiety, seeking to kill it in our everyday life, and it's a daily fight, we trust in a sovereign God and we recognize that we are his children. This is the foundation upon which our life of peace is built. And so Jesus says, cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55, 22. God will never leave you or forsake you. In this truth, you and I are invited. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we're invited to cast our anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you. God cares for you. He is not just there with you. He cares for you. How many of you either lived through the Great Depression or your parents did, right? And you heard about it for 60 years, right? All right, did you survive? We look back at history and we see some terrible things. And we're a little uptight because the air conditioning just isn't quite keeping up, you know? We look at the coming election, and we throw up our hands. But is wait a minute, read American history. Is this the first election people are a little uptight about? Now, come on. Is God surprised by what's going on in the world today? I don't think so. And his care is constant, not occasional, not sporadic. His care is complete. It's total. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. His care is sovereign. Nothing can touch you that he does not allow. And so we must learn. The part of the fight is casting our anxieties on God. The other week, I preached on the Lord's Prayer. I asked you to use that prayer as a means, a model, to write your own. Why did I ask you to do that? Why does Jesus want to teach us to pray, and he seems to be fixated on this for this exact reason, so that we can cast our cares on Almighty God. We, by an act of our will, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, declare in prayer, Lord Jesus, I choose to cast off this fear and anxiety onto you. I cannot do this by myself. I will trust you by your Spirit to enable me, having cast my fear on you, not to take it back on myself. I will believe that you are the Lord of this day, just as you are the Lord of history. You are the Lord of this circumstance, and I can walk by faith on the journey that I am now on. That's a lot different than just singing, "Don't worry, be happy." And we have to recognize that trust is not a passive state of mind. It is a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold of the promises of God and cling to them despite the fear that at times seeks to overwhelm us, or else we pay the consequences. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength." It is so true. Jesus said, "You can't do anything about tomorrow. Don't live there. Don't worry there. It'll drain you of the resources that are needed for this day's journey." And I find it interesting that for those who worry, worry turns into weary. It is exhausting. We all know that. However, given time, trust in Jesus is physically and mentally invigorating. I also find it interesting that for us to worry or to trust is totally within our control. It is a decision that we make. Now, let me explain what I mean. If you know how to worry, you also know how to meditate, because worrying is meditating on the wrong thing. Hello. Worry is meditating on the circumstance, on the problem, on the trouble, instead of on the God who can solve the problem, or who the God who is sovereign over the trouble. It's just a matter of where your mind is going to go. And so that's why Paul says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is a daily fight. You have to get on the wrong or on the right track so that you can go to the right place. And that's why he gives us his word. That's why I gave you the sheet today called God's Peace. That's a sheet that you can pray. It's a sheet you can meditate on instead of worrying. And so Paul would say this, always be full of joy in the Lord. And he says it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It's just an issue. What am I going to do with my mind? Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so then we come to understand that what we do with our relationship with Jesus will dramatically affect how you sleep at night. And we take Isaiah at his word. O Lord, you will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I can remember as a child my mother quoting these verses to herself. I got her habit of thinking out loud and talking out loud, and she would be walking around the house quoting scripture. She often quoted this scripture. O Lord, you will keep him or her in perfect peace, he whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Why was she doing that? Spiritual warfare. She was quoting scripture. She was praying. She was seeking help from a sovereign God. Don't worry, Jesus says. Shape your worries into prayers. And here then we come to understand something that's deep and profound and embarrassing. There is a direct link between pride and anxiety. For that is the context in which we find that famous verse, 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care upon Jesus, because he cares for you. Prayerlessness is a chronic form of pride, of self-sufficiency. And so we need to abandon that self-sufficiency, Jesus says, and throw ourselves into prayer so that we might take every thought captive and make it obey Jesus. You see, you were never, this is what Jesus is saying, you were never meant to keep your anxieties. God meant for our anxieties to be given over to Jesus. Sovereignty, identity. We worship, we walk with the sovereign God, and we are his children. And finally then, Jesus says, what's your focus? The third counsel of Christ is, do not be anxious because you are carrying out the king's instructions. The king has given you an assignment. The God of the universe has set you loose. He's unleashed the church. And you are to be about your Father's business. Sometimes we worry because we're idle. We worry, we're anxious because we are not actively engaged in some kind of meaningful pursuit that's going to serve and care for others around us. You're sitting in your house, anxious, worried. Get in your car and go visit someone. Read the Bible and pray with them. You're sitting in your house and you're anxious and worried. Sign up for VBS. Do not be anxious because you are carrying out the king's instructions and you are the king's child and the king is sovereign over all. And he will reward you for your busyness on his behalf. Our lives must be driven by one great love, and that is Jesus himself. And this love brings us peace and satisfaction and influence and significance. In a sense, what Jesus is saying is, listen, you don't have time for that. Because you need to get busy serving me. So what is it that God is calling you to? I'm going to close with this. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Jesus. Killing anxiety is within our grasp, Jesus says, but it cannot be accomplished with our own resources. We must look to Him. Recognizing His sovereignty, our identity as His children, and accepting by faith with the gifts we've been given, the assignment that He has offered to us. And when we live that way, we will find that our anxieties do not conquer us. They come knocking every day, but they do not have the power to rule over us unless we relinquish the weapons we've been given, and just give up. As soon as you set down the sword, it's no longer sharp. The sword is only sharp in your hands as you wield it and use it for God's glory. It is the offensive weapon. And so think about the sovereignty of God, your identity as His child, and the work that He has given you to do. Amen.